I am going to ask you to give your attention not to me, but through me to the Lord. I don't represent Him in any particular way other than to say I am pleased and honored to be a child of the King. And I am pleased and honored to have an opportunity to preach His Word that is forever faithful and true. So I'm asking you tonight to be diligent and listening for roughly 30 minutes, not for my sake, not for me, but for any hope that you could connect to the Creator of the universe. And so that's what I'm asking. I'm asking for your attention for roughly 30 minutes. I am preaching tonight an evangelistic sermon. And I am aware, this is my 30th year of ministry. And this is a large group, and it's a very small room. So I'm thankful that you are here. I'm thankful that you are diligent to even be in a room this size and to be as large as you are. I'm thankful for that. But I'm aware in my time in ministry that in any room of any size, there are people who are here tonight just because you really, really, really like the person you're seated next to. There are people here tonight who are here because you really like the food that you've already put in your belly. And there are some of you who are here only because your parents made you come. I'm aware of that. I'm aware that there are some of you who are here who really want to hear a word from the Lord. But there are some of you here tonight who really could care less if you hear any word from anybody. And so I'm asking you right now to have your attention, not just for your sake, but for everybody around you. Because I promise you the Holy Spirit is at work. The Lord is speaking. And if you're getting in His way, shame on you and heaven help you. Now, I don't know any other way to say that. And all God's people can say amen there. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to break the bread of life to us because I need to hear it. I say this all the time. The reason why I'm still preaching 30 years in is because I need to hear the words that I say. I am simply one beggar. We all see you. I'm asking you to be quiet. I'm asking you to be quiet. Thank you. Thank you. I'm one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. That's it. And so I'm asking you right now to just imagine that there is a king who left his temple, left his palace, left the high hill and wandered down into the village and put on old rags and walked among his people so that he could give them himself. And you and I are just the lonely villagers who live in the valley. And you may not even know you need the king, but you need the king. You need him for life, you need him for love, you need him for everything. And here's how I know you know, here's how you'll know you need the God of the universe. On your deathbed, when you take your last breath of oxygen, try to get one more. Because when you take your last breath, you can try to get one more, you won't. And then you'll know. I didn't draw breath without Him. You don't move. You don't speak. You don't create. You don't go. You don't learn. You don't love. You don't do anything without His great hand guiding the process. So tonight, it's an evangelistic sermon. I'm here to grab your attention. I'm here to grab your passion. I'm here to grab your imagination for the King. Tonight's sermon is Two Thieves, Two Choices. We're going to be in Luke 23, verses 38 to 43. Luke 23, verses 38 to 43. Every religion on planet Earth, and really, every ideology, you can even say atheism, every worldview, every idea on planet Earth boils down to rewards and punishments. In fact, if you go to class, it doesn't take a room to help you find Luke 23. Try to find it as quickly and quietly as you can. Luke 23. At most, you need one neighbor. Every religion and every idea on planet Earth is concerned with rewards and punishments. Your parents treat you that way. Your teachers treat you that way. Your future spouse will treat you that way. Even as a parent, your children will treat you that way. Your boss will treat you that way. God of the universe treats you that way. And in fact, every religion creates that dynamic. If you do good, you are what? Rewarded or punished? Rewarded. And if you do bad, you are punished. But only in Christianity. Are you listening now? Only in Christianity. Only in Christianity. Only in Christianity. Of all the world, does the God take the punishment so that the person can take the reward? Did you hear that? Only in Christianity does the King take the stripes, the beating, the punishment, the death for the villager, for the commoner, for his servant. Only Christianity. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not you. I'm me. But my imagination and my attention is on high alert now. Because I know how every other religion works. If I'm good, these things happen. If I'm bad, these things happen. But in Christianity, I am taught and I believe and I know that it's true. Even when I'm faithless, He is... Say it. That's what that means. Even when I'm bad, He is good. Even when I'm weak, He is strong. Even when I'm sinful, He is righteous. And everything that I'm not, He is. And instead of lording it over me and making me feel guilt, instead of making me feel shame, instead of making me feel like I'm never going to be enough, He brings me up to Him. In fact, He comes to me. And so there's not a sense of shame and regret and guilt in Christianity like there is in every other religion. There's a sense of homecoming. There's a sense of grace. There's a sense of forgiveness and mercy. Love that is not found in any other faith. Simply because God, the God of Christianity, is not like any other God of any other religion. It's most clearly seen in John 3:16. You know, the simplest things that we teach children are the very things that old wise people believe. Thank you for that, brother. The simplest things that we teach children... He nodded. I appreciated the affirmation. That's like an amen from a young man. I'll take it. It's Caleb. Thank you, brother. The simplest things we teach children. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Red, say it. Y'all know red, yellow. Do y'all not know Jesus loves me? Black, white. They are precious in His sight. I need to teach y'all Jesus loves me. Raise your hand if you know it. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen. For God so loved the world. There's a reason we hold that sign up at football games. There's a reason why we say it everywhere we go. There's a reason why we put it on tracks. For God the Father had a plan. God the Father had a plan. Ever since His children left the garden, He found a way, He wanted a way to get them back into the garden with Him. For God the Father so loved the world, all of us, All of us. Every single one of us. Every person in this room, I assure you of that. For God so loved the world that He gave God the Son. God the Father loved the world so much that He told God the Son, I need you to go. And God the Son said, yes. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His only unique Son. And if anybody in this room, put their trust in Him, that if anybody in this room put their trust in Christ, they would not die. Eternally, spiritually. They would have everlasting life. Which is why we're going to look at the cross tonight. Because God loved us so much, God the Son died on a tree for me and for you. Now let's look at this passage really quickly, and I want to share three things with you. And let me start by talking just a little bit more about God the Son. Listen, Jesus is God the Son. I get frustrated that in Christianity, and especially in non-Christianity, which is to say the world, people started to have this idea that somehow the Son of God was not equal to God the Father. And that was never, never good theology. It was never the divine truth. And so I want to challenge you to just reframe, instead of calling Jesus Christ the Son of God, why don't you just instead call Him Jesus Christ God the Son? That's what He is. We have God the Father. We have God the Son. We have God the Holy Spirit. And behold, we have one God. Behold, this is the mystery of Christianity. It is a primary truth. Of those 99 essential doctrines on your back wall, this one is first. This is what Christians believe. There is but one God. And behold, He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, God the Son left the throne room of heaven. Philippians 2. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with the Father something to be grasped or maintained or held on to. He was willing to take on flesh and become a servant, making Himself nothing. So God the Son left the throne room with the Father and the Holy Spirit and came down and was born in a food trough, dressed in rags in the cold of night. I told you Christianity is not like any other religion. The Buddha was born in a palace. Muhammad was son of a rich woman. Jesus was born in a barn with donkeys and sheep and laid in a food trough. You may think you're poor. I thought I was poor growing up. I actually was raised poor. But I was American poor. I was 20th century American poor. I wasn't Jesus born in a food trough poor. One of my favorite quotes is by Dorothy Sayers. Dorothy Sayers was a divorced woman. She had a legal mind. She was a Christian. She was a writer. She wrote fiction. She was friends of C.S. Lewis and J.R. Tolkien. She said this about Christ. She said, whatever game God is playing with man, do I have your attention now? Whatever game God is playing with man, God kept His own rules. When God was a man, He played the man. He was born in poverty, lived a life of disgrace, suffered and died alone. Amen? I say this too. It took God becoming human to show me how to be human. God does everything well. God does everything perfectly. God does everything right. Turns out God is the best human as well. You and I, it's so funny. You and I look to each other. We look around. We're going to look at the two thieves in just a moment, the two criminals. You and I are constantly looking at each other. How should I act? How should I speak? What should I say? Peer pressure. Oh, it's so hard to be a teenager. I remember. It was yesterday. You're going to blink and you're going to be 50. Thank you for that. You're so desperate to get the attention and the affection of the person seated right next to you, and that person doesn't have a clue what they're doing either. You're so desperate to get this person or this person to like you, to approve of you. And there's someone who loves you. And that person loves you for being you. And not for what you'll do for him, and not for how you'll perform for him. Remember, I just said Christianity is the only religion in which you don't have to be good for God to reward you. He rewards you because He loves you. He rewards you because of who He is, not because of who you are. We spend our lives looking to the left and looking to the right and saying, "Oh, I just desperately want to be loved," and God is just whispering from heaven, I already did that. I'm begging with you tonight to stop looking to the left and looking to the right. So, Jesus, God the Son, died on a cross for God so loved the world. You know that story. You've heard it so many times that it's boring to many of you. You've heard it so many times, it's real easy for you to just click out of that. Like, swipe right. And I'm telling you, it's the most passionate, personal, profound story that ever was told. The God of the cross is trying to engage with you. Thief on the left. Look at verse 38. Luke 23. Start with verse 38. There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals, we'll call him the one on the left, who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Verse 40. But the other criminal, we'll call him the one on the right, rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished," talking about the other thief. Hey, us two guys, the two criminals, right next to each other. "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man," the one in the middle, "this man has done nothing wrong." Verse 42, then the thief on the right turned to Christ and said, "Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, verse 43, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Simple, short passage of Scripture. Christ is dying on the cross for the sins of humanity. That is you and that is me. That is you and that is me. While He is doing that, there are two criminals who are also being killed for things that they actually did. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was perfect. He was tried in a rabbit court, a kangaroo court, which is to say they lied on Him, they cheated on Him. They just deceived. The Pharisees just twisted every arm, put Him before Pilate. Pilate said, "I can't find anything wrong with this guy." And they demanded Christ's blood. And Pilate said, "Well, I'll give Him to you, but He ain't guilty." And the next morning, they beat Him and nailed Him to a tree. All at the Lord's will. Verse 38 is maybe my favorite part of this. They were so angry when He put the little plaque up. Pilate put the little plaque up that said, "This is the King of the Jews." The Pharisees demanded that He take it down. Rather say that He said He was the King of the Jews. Pilate, this Gentile, this non-believer, this not a good man, who secretly was prophesying about the Lord, said, "What I have written, I have written." And this beautiful little prophecy, this beautiful little fulfillment of Scripture gets put on the cross for all men, for all time. This is the King of the Jews. Amen. There He died under a truthful statement. Verse 39, so the thief on the left, look at what he does. This criminal on the left, he hurls insults. Verse 39, One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. The scriptures are genius in their brevity. You need to understand that if the Bible uses one word, you should probably start turning that word over in your mind. Use your imagination. Pour over it. Spend some time with it. Hurled. Yikes. Hurled. If the criminal on the left is hurling insults, that literally means throwing. It means throwing with force. So in other words, what Luke is saying here, friend of Paul, disciple of Christ, and lover of the word, Luke is saying the criminal on the left is throwing word after word, insult after insult. With that one word, Luke is saying he would not shut up. He just kept cursing. He kept cursing Christ. He kept insulting Christ. Raise your hand if you know the term gaslighting. Raise your hand. You didn't expect me to use that word tonight, did you? Of all the words you expected tonight, that wasn't on your bingo card. The first gaslighting is in the garden. Satan does it. This is also gaslighting. The thief on the left is literally gaslighting Christ to get him to do something that he wants. You know what gaslighting is. It's where you hurt someone, slander someone, lie to someone, twist someone, manipulate someone in hopes of getting something out of them. It's a manipulation. This thief on the left thinks, hey, if I can just kind of demean him, maybe he'll save me. What's crazy about that is, I know some of you might be thinking, that's really stupid, except maybe some of you are doing it. Do you ever think that maybe there are people in this room? Now look, I'm not looking around. I don't know you guys from Adam. This is the best time to preach a sermon like this because I don't know you. Amen? Like if I were here 2 years, I couldn't do what I'm doing tonight. Because half of you would think, well, he's talking about me, and you'd never come back. But I don't know you. So maybe I'm talking about you, maybe I'm not. But whatever's being done tonight is the Holy Spirit, not me. But maybe some of you in this room are doing that. Maybe some of you in this room are angry at God and you don't have any reason to be. Maybe some of you are in this room are feeling like God owes you rather than you owing God. And I'll remind you of a verse of Scripture that says, shall the clay say to the clay potter, no, you don't get to make something out of me. No, rather the potter, the clay potter, shall say to the clay. Now I think some of y'all have forgotten that. And you know how I know? Because I used to be a teenager and I live in the real world too. And so many young people especially, so many young people get it in their heads. I see it in the way that they treat their parents. I see it in the way that they treat their teachers. I see it in the way that they treat their ministers. I see it in the way they treat their friends. Some young people, and adults too, this is not just young people, but get it in their minds that, man, the world is here for me. I mean, the world was made for me. And there really wasn't a world before I was born. Thank you, world. I'm glad to be here for you. And, you know, I'm just kind of a big deal. I just kind of am. You're welcome, world. Nobody look around at your neighbor. That's what this thief on the left is doing. This thief on the left is sitting there going, you owe me, God. Like, I'm not even sure how I got here. This is just a really bad Thursday for all of us. Friday, actually. He's angry. He's bitter. He's insulting. He's demanding. He wants salvation, but he wants it at his price. And I promise you, in a room this size, there is somebody in this room who acts that way. There is somebody in this room who is saying to God, tonight, you owe me. I got to tell you, Chief, he doesn't. He gave you life. He gave you breath. He gave you grace. He gave you mercy. He shows you love every day. And he's whispering in your ear right now, trying to woo you back to himself, back to the garden, back to his presence, back to completion, back to fullness. It's not His fault if you have so many demands that you can't hear Him. It's not His fault if you've got so many problems or angers or resentments that you won't listen to Him. And so this thief, this criminal on the left, he died. Newsflash. Spoiler warning. That dude died. A criminal on the left, painful death. And he went straight to hell. Bust it wide open. And he did it, and he did it with anger, arrogance, condescension, vanity, stubbornness. And he did it alone. There's an old joke, hell is other people. Here's the reality of hell. You were very much alone in your suffering. You will get no help. As you live, you die. Thief on the right, remarkable transformation. Criminal on the right. I'll cut to the chase. I'll make it short. The criminal on the right basically tells the criminal on the left, you need to shut up now. Like, what he says in the Scripture is, do you not know who you're talking to? Like, you and I belong here. We did the thing that they got us for. Romans, touche. You got me? And you and I earned this. But this man did nothing wrong. And I love that the criminal on the right says it that way. You know, Jesus was kind of a big deal even in his day. He's kind of a bigger deal now. I love to say this. I'm going to keep saying this until I can't say it any longer. How many Muslim hospitals do you know of? How many charities in Muhammad's name? How many city-states that go around carrying the names of Islamic saints? There's not that many. Turns out not a lot of people want to give money to a murdering pedophile. How many hospitals, charity, Trinity, Christ, St. Mary's, St. Peter's? How many charities, how many hospitals, how many relief organizations? You know what never makes the news? Is this a Chinese Baptist church? Is it?
Interdenominational.
For just 2 minutes, it's going to be Baptist. Can we agree on that? For just 2 minutes? 30 seconds. You know who the first group is on the ground? Anytime there's a tornado? In the southeast. It's Baptist. Bunch of good old boys in trucks. The moment there's a hurricane, a tornado, or a natural disaster, phone calls start getting made. And good old boys with chainsaws start showing up within hours. That never makes the news. But Christians are just constantly loving people because of God. Constantly loving people because of God. Of many denominations. Thief on the right says this guy did nothing wrong. Somewhere along the way, and I like to believe that he heard Christ speak. Maybe it was the Beatitudes. Maybe he saw the miracle on the shore. He knows that Jesus is sinless. He knows that Jesus is one of one. He knows that Jesus is unique. So he tells his partner in crime, you need to be quiet. And then I love what he says to Christ next. Look what he says to Christ next. Look at verse 42. And we're almost done. Verse 42. This thief on the right says, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I want to pause here for just a second. There's only two more points I want to make. Many people, like the thief on the left, think that salvation is beneath them. Maybe in this room, you might be thinking, I don't need God's salvation. If you don't think you need God's salvation, congratulations, you're right, you don't. But you will die alone. And you will be eternally condemned. But if you think you do need God's salvation, congratulations, you're also correct. And there's really good news for you. And I love how easy salvation is. Listen very carefully. This is how easy salvation is. It's not just a prayer. It's not a method. It's not a plan. It's not 10 points. It's not something you got to memorize. It's not just one verse or eight verses or 42 verses. The thief on the right doesn't even ask for salvation. You know why? Because he doesn't think he's good enough. The thief on the right does not ask Jesus to save him. He just says, verse 42, "Hey Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, because you're king, because you're Lord, because that plaque over your head, that's real. I heard you once. Blew my mind. I wished I'd given my life to you earlier. Probably too late for me now. Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" Amen. Thief on the left, his heart attitude was, prove yourself to me. I'm kind of a big deal. I'm kind of the center of the universe. God, prove yourself to me. Thief on the right, God, you're the center of the universe. I'm nothing. Not even going to ask for salvation. Which of those two guys got saved that day? Left or right?
Right.
Right. Thief on the right says, would you think about me? Would you take a moment in your splendor when you're surrounded by fabrics of burgundy, purple, and gold? And angels surround you and they sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you are translucent and effervescent. When you are in that state, would you just take one moment to think about me? The thief on the left, his attitude was, God, you owe me. The thief on the right's attitude was, I don't deserve anything. So how does Jesus respond? Verse 43. I love what Jesus does. Jesus is a master of all things. He's a master of not answering the question the way people ask it. Because that's a God thing. Go back and read the book of Job. Job never gets answers. Go look at other great, beautiful encounters with God in the Old or the New Testament. Many times, children of God. John the Baptist never gets an answer. John the Baptist is about to lose his head. He's the guy that made straight paths for the Lord. He asks two of his disciples, Andrew and John, who are now disciples of the Lord, could you just go ask him one thing for me? He's in prison. He's about to die. Jesus doesn't answer that one either. God's God and we're not. Amen.
Amen.
So that's kind of a beautiful thing. Jesus doesn't really answer the question this time. Thief on the right says, would you remember me? And Jesus pretty much says, no. This is the most beautiful no that God ever told a man. You know who you don't have to remember? You know who you don't have to remember? Somebody who's right with you. You don't have to remember them. They're not gone. They're right there. Listen to me. Listen to me. I'm almost done. All of you in this room who are so desperate to get the affections and the attentions of somebody right next to you, you won't know this person in 10 years. Most of you. Most of you will not know their phone numbers. Most of you will not be in contact with them. You are so desperate to please the person next to you, you will not be connected to them 10 years from now. Statistically. But the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord God, He desires that you know Him because He loves you. So He tells the thief on the right, I won't remember you because today, today, in the next moments, you're going with me. God bless you. You're going with me. You're going with me. Raise your hand if you know the game shotgun. Related to a car, right? Five people are going to a car. One person says, shotgun. Do y'all know that game?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, right, we're together, right? Shotgun's a great game, right?
Oh, yeah. I always win.
Yeah, you always win? Here's what's great about shotgun. The criminal on the right called shotgun on the cross. St. Peter? Nope. St. John? No. Moses? No. Adam? Nope. Paul, Peter. Name a Christian. Name a follower of God. David. Root and fruit. Nope. The last shall be first. I told you Christianity is a fascinating religion. Every other religion on the planet says rewards and punishments. Christianity says, God says, I'll do that one for you. I'll take the bad and I'll give you the good. Thief on the right had nothing to give. No life of obedience. No great plan of service. No acts of devotion. He simply trusted in the man dying on the cross. He simply trusted in the man dying on the cross. And Jesus said, you're going with me. This is our faith. This is possibly the best story of our faith. I'm pleading with you tonight. I am pleading with you tonight. God created a garden. And in Genesis 3 it says, and God walked in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve screwed that up for everybody. And ever since then, God's been trying to get us back to that garden. So much so that there was a garden of three trees. We call it Calvary. Those were not pretty trees at all. God was willing to leave the garden so much that He was willing to be, as the Old Testament would say, cursed is the man who dies on a tree. And God was willing to go die on a tree in a garden we call Calvary. All to get us to Revelation. Listen to Revelation 21:4. You don't have to look this one up. I'll read it to you. Listen very carefully. All to get us to this point. Revelation 21:4. You can look it up if you want. Revelation 21:4. John says this, now the home of God is with men. And God will live with them. They will be His people. And God will be with them and be their God. Final word, and then we're going to close. I've been using the term garden, trees, garden. What does Jesus say to the thief just before? Today you will be with me in... He doesn't say heaven. What does He say?
Paradise.
Which is a synonym for garden. The Lord God cursed dying on a tree for the sins of the criminal on the right so that the criminal on the right could see Him together in God's garden. God loves you very, very much right here, right now. Tonight in this room, God loves you right now very, very much. And He wants you to be with Him. Some of you will not take Him up on His offer. It has ever been thus. I'm praying some of you will. I'm going to ask Brandon if he will come and play. And I'm going to ask you in this moment to be very still. I'm not going to lead you in a long, drawn out invitation. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you, regardless of any decisions that you make, to be very respectful of the person seated next to you. Regardless of any decision you make, to be respectful of the person seated next to you. If you would, close your eyes. I'm asking you if you would do that. Here's what I'm going to ask you. We know from this Scripture, we know from all Scripture, Salvation is easy. It demands that we trust in God. Salvation demands that we put our trust in God. I'm asking you right now, tonight, if that's something you want to do, if you want to be saved, if you want to trust God for your salvation, not yourself, not someone else, not your own works, not your goodness, but God's goodness. If you want to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, would you raise your hand? Raise them high for me. Amen. You can put them down. All right. Brandon, if you'll play, can you play a little lower for me? Here's what I want everybody to do for me. We're all going to pray this prayer. Everybody pray this prayer with me. Sometimes people ask me, say, Brother Nate, why are you praying the prayer of salvation? You know why I pray the prayer of salvation? Because I need to be saved. Now, I was saved when I was 8 years old. I'm 50 years old now, 42 years ago. Do you think praying a prayer of salvation harms me? No, it does not. The oldest prayer in the New Testament, the publican's prayer, the tax collector's prayer, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I think everybody ought to pray that prayer all the time. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So, I want everybody to pray this prayer right now. I saw the hands that went up. The Lord saw the hands that went up. Brother Luke saw the hands that went up. Brandon saw the hands that went up. These men, these ladies in this congregation are going to work with you, pray with you, minister to you, and guide you. But I want to pray right now with you. You pray. You can pray out loud. Some of you, if you want to pray out loud, pray out loud. If you don't want to pray out loud, that's okay too. Let's pray this prayer together. Lord God, I need You. I cannot save myself. I am not God. I'm not even good. I am a sinner. I am broken. I am frail. I cannot depend on myself for goodness. Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. Father God, I believe that You love me. Holy Spirit, I believe that You can empower me, quicken me, make me alive. Jesus, I am asking You to save me. I'm trusting that You can. In Your name I pray. Amen. If you raised your hand, I want you to follow up with a leader of this church. Raise your hand if you were a leader of this group. Brother Luke, I know, is one. Brandon is a leader. Do we have other leaders in this room? I'm asking you that if you raised your hand, I'm asking you to follow up with one of these leaders. Okay? One of the first acts of obedience of a Christian is to connect to God's people. I want to thank you for listening diligently to me. I want to thank you for your devotion, your time, your energy. Brother Luke, I'm going to hand it back over to you, okay?